I'm excited. I'm preaching a sermon today that's really directed at new members, but old members are not off the hook, okay? And so visitors, you're included. Just let the Lord do all that He wants to do today. I want to recommend a book to you, and it is not a Christian book. I've probably recommended it before. I read it a couple years ago. But if you're looking for a great summer read, I would offer you a book called The Boys in the Boat. The Boys in the Boat. And what it is, it's an amazing story of the University of Washington's rowing team and how in 1936 they qualified for the Olympics that were being hosted by Germany and by Adolf Hitler, and how they won the gold medal against all odds. And it is a phenomenal story, a great read, and the best part of it is all the background it goes into discovering just how that group of eight rowers came together. Not only how they got in the boat in the first place, but how they even discovered their positions within the boat, where they would sit, whose strengths went where, and how they whittled all that down in the process of simply rowing. As far as calorie output, there is no event in all of the Olympics like that, the actual rowing. How many of you have ever rowed until your back burned? That feeling, imagine that, but miles and miles at a time. It's a phenomenal story, and what I love about it is it forms such a beautiful metaphor for us this morning of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. So I have some good news for you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in the boat. Amen? Amen? You're in the boat. You are the boat of salvation, the SS on its way to glory, and you're in. Who's thankful this morning? Is that you? I hope you're thankful. So what does that mean then to be in the boat? We know what it means universally to be part of the bride of Christ, to be saved, to be forgiven. That's wonderful. What does it mean in the context of the local body of Christ? And before you get nervous about, well, what position should I be in the boat? Where do I fit best? And all that, I want to tell you something awesome about what this means. If you look with me at Philippians 2, beginning in verse 12, the Apostle Paul uses a great word. He says, "So then, my beloved." The word beloved, the word agapetos, is an awesome word, and Paul is using it with such incredible affection for the church at Philippi. And I want you to keep in mind, friends, that though we often read this passage as an individual admonition, this is instruction for a church. This is how we do church. This is what makes the body of Christ work. It's plural, it's admonition. And the very first thing that you need to understand is that you are amongst the beloved. That is a phenomenal term. It means that you are a recipient of the agape of God through the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross. Now the love of God is on you. You are His beloved people. Not only are you those who receive the love of God, but you are those who participate in the context of this sacrificial, unbelievable love. Not only that, you are responsible to give that to the people around you. So suddenly you find yourself in the most amazingly secure context in the world and what the world doesn't have. What is it? Is to be amongst the beloved. Let me preach that practical to you. New members, old members, anybody here? On your worst day, your most unsanctified, dumb moment that you will ever bring into this church, you are worth our sacrificial love. On your greatest day, on the day God uses you in some unique way and blesses the socks off everybody in place, you are worth our sacrificial love. Because here's the amazing thing. It was never based on you or your performance. You didn't get you in the boat. Amen? You and I are beloved and love each other in the context of the local church on the basis of Jesus Christ and His worth and His value. And that sets us free to love one another, to sacrifice for one another, to be in each other's lives, and it is not based on performance. If I say amen to that, how many of you glad you're in the boat? Amen. Well, then what does it mean? And what identifies us? What does it mean and look like to be part of the local body of Christ? You could say a lot of things. You'll say, well, okay, it must be love. Well, what is love? Love is obedience. And to find out what we do as a body is that we pull together. Specifically, my first point to you is that we pull. What is pulling? We obey. What's the thing Paul says? So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Friends, this is what it defines the body of Christ. Obedience. What did we come together to do this morning? To obey. What marks us at every moment of our life? Obedience. In fact, in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, when the apostles were talking about what it meant to become part of the church, it says, those who became obedient to the faith. And it doesn't mean you obeyed and got saved. It means the result of your salvation is now that you walk in a life of obedience. We obey. And guess what we do when we come together? We obey together. We follow Jesus. Which is way more intentional than just coming to a place to feel better. Amen? We're here for obedience. Three things, they're not written down. I just want to give you real quick. What does that mean? It means that everything we do is funneled to and towards and through Jesus Christ. The local church exists through the power of Christ. We pull, we obey through Jesus. First thing I'd say under this point, we obey through Jesus. What does that mean? How many of you are aware that you still have a sinful flesh? How many of you are aware it does not like obedience? Guess what? Before you were saved, you had no choice. Even on your best day of trying to self-improve yourself, all you were doing was pandering after your flesh. You could not obey. What does salvation mean? It means that because of what Christ has done in you, you now have a choice. You are no longer a slave to sin. You and I actually can choose on the basis of Christ to follow Him, to obey God, to move opposite of our flesh. That's why Romans 6 gives us this crazy command. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. We actually get to choose. Friends, I never had a choice before. I was enslaved to sin. How about you? Suddenly now, this is the group of people who can pull and obey and actually move in the direction that God wants us to. We pull through Jesus. The other thing is that we pull like Jesus. What's the context of our obedience? The passage before this says, have this same attitude as was in Christ Jesus. What did He do? He humbled Himself. What did His humility look like? He was obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. Friends, we don't just pull in the power of Jesus, we pull like Jesus. What is our obedience smothered in? It's smothered in humility. The privilege of our lives is to get low and do what God asks us to do. We pull like Jesus. And finally, we pull for Jesus. He's the whole package. He's the one who enables it. He's the one we're trying to be like. And He's the one that motivates us. I love it says, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. How many of you have noticed your behavior changes depending on who's in the room? How many of you are better behaved when the police car pulls up next to yours? Unfortunately for the world, they only adjust to their own best advantage. The mark of the Christian and the Christian church is that it doesn't matter the context we find ourselves in. For the sake of Jesus Christ, no matter how it's going, no matter who's present, we are obeying. We follow Christ. And that sets us free, because a lot of people only contextually serve and get low depending on the benefits that come back your way. It's kind of like if you come into the local church. Well, if I like the worship and the atmosphere's right and the preacher's decent, which I hope he is, you know, if all those stars align, then I'll pull. Friends, on the worst sermon day I ever have, you're called to be obedient. That gives me a lot of faith, hope, and confidence. Amen? Because Christ is always our motivation. Here it is, friends. What is the mark of the local body of Christ? What is it that we do? We obey together. That's what we're called to do. Now, isn't that crazy? Wouldn't you rather obey by yourself? How many of you have, like your sanctification tied into that crazy, weird dude sitting next to you? How does that work? Why would God do that? Because it gives Him glory when only what He can do happens. We pull. We obey. We pull together. First point. Second one. We are not just mindlessly drones coming into this place serving in drudgery. What am I here today? I'm serving. Why? Because Christians serve. Yay, God. No. We pull intentionally. Intentionally. Notice what the second half of the verse says. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I want you to notice the language. It's really important. It doesn't say work for your salvation. Friends, how many of you know we are saved by grace through faith alone? Our salvation, our justification is a done deal. It happened on the cross, and when you came to Jesus Christ by faith, you were saved. That's a done deal. You cannot make yourself more saved. But what you can do is experience more of your salvation. And when he says, work out your salvation, there was this great old Roman historian by the name of Strabo. By the way, great name for a pet dog. But Strabo. I'm like, that just sound. I don't know what that sounds like. It's cool. Think about this. When he used this word, and this is how he translated it, he did it in the context of mining, like a silver mine, a gold mine. And he literally said, work out of the mines. What does it mean? It means he was telling those who were operating the mines to mine it in such a way that you get the utmost value out of it. Here's the thing, friends. They already possessed the mines. But if all they were going to have was a surface relationship, barely going to scratch the dirt and take the crumbs off the top, then they were leaving all of the wealth and the treasure buried and untouched. Friends, we come together to obey, to experience what? The expanse and the wealth of our salvation. Some of you hear the word sanctification, you think, Oh, the process of holiness. Friends, the Christian doesn't get saved, check a box, and move on. The Christian is someone who is continually experiencing, deepening, expanding the wealth and the wonder of his salvation or her salvation for eternity. Let me ask you, how much of it would you like to experience now? We do not come together for us to be comfortable. We come together to experience the power of God in saving us from everything. I want to see Him transform me. How many of you would like to be more like Christ than you are today? How many of you would like to see more of Jesus in your family? How many of you want to see God do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or think? The question is not one of am I going to perform? Will you obey? To obey is to submit yourself under the mighty hand of God and let Him lift you up. We do that together. We do that intentionally. You could almost translate this verse, you yourselves, church, keep on bringing your salvation fully to its intended goal. Let's experience all that God has for us in salvation. And by the way, how many of you like the sound of that as the church you attend? That's what God's calling us to. Well, if that's going to happen, then one thing has to be true, is that we cannot put confidence in ourselves. This isn't we're going to obey so right and just be awesome that this is going to happen. Notice what it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, a lot of people have given different answers as to what that means, and certainly we know there is this element of reverence for God. But you know what it's actually talking about? It's talking about your personal fear of what happens if you try to steer the boat. You know what should terrify you as a Christian is knowing that all of the wealth of heaven has been given to you and God wants you to experience it, but if you grab the oar and decide you're going to steer the boat, that you could run your life into the rocks and miss out on what God has for you. How many of you know sin makes you stupid? Amen? And the price tag is so sad, obviously costing people eternity. But even more tragic is people who have now found Christ and yet are missing out on His plan for them because they determine that they're the one who's going to run the show. It's my plan, God. It's my way. So our fear should be, oh God, I could shipwreck my faith. If I, you know, my flesh try to do this, instead I would tremble. Scripture's always calling us to tremble, isn't it? Tremble before the Word of God. What we should do is turn away from ourselves and tremble before the God who has done all of this amazing salvation, who is the infinite, almighty, loving, holy. And somehow I should turn from me and go, I would rather sit here and shake before you and beg you steer the boat. When I was in high school, I remember when I got my driver's permit. My parents finally let me drive when we were all on vacation, and we were going through the middle of nowhere, Nevada, and I think they figured there was nothing to hit, so they just let me drive. My dad's next to me. My family's in the back. And I remember I started, you know, good. I had my hands on the wheel. I was right where I was supposed to be and all this kind of stuff. Then by the time my dad and I are talking, I'm starting to feel like I got this. So now I've got one hand. I'm enjoying this conversation with my dad, like we're two men instead of a man and a boy. And I'm like, yeah, I got this and everything, and we're doing along fine. All of a sudden, out in the middle of nowhere, Nevada, the guy in front of me slams on his brakes. There's a little dirt road on the left-hand side of the road, and he decides he's going to make that. We were doing about 80. There's nothing out in Nevada. And he slams on his brake, and all of a sudden I come up on the wheel. Well, he knows he can't make the turn, so he decides to pull off on the right-hand shoulder, letting me go zip around him. The only problem is there's a large semi in the other lane coming directly at us. And suddenly in that moment, do you ever have one of those you just react kind of moments? And I remember doing something like this. And my whole family just pinballed and everything. Just bam, bam, you know, we come through the other side. And I'm just like. And everybody's like calming down. My dad reaches over, he puts his hand on me, he goes, John? I'm like, yeah. You want me to drive? Yes. He literally pulled over. I climbed in the very back seat, curled up in a ball, and just went to sleep. I was traumatized, terrified by a moment where suddenly what was revealed is I was nowhere prepared for this responsibility. Friends, that is a very good moment for a church. For us to go, God, us driving this boat will never attain what you want. We desire, God, all that you would give us in salvation. If we in our flesh try to steer this boat, we will nowhere near it. We will run into the rocks. We will do mundane. We will miss the heart of God and people. All of this will be for naught if my flesh gets to win. So God, we humble ourselves and we come before you and we reject our sin and we cry out, oh Jesus. May we be a church that trembles instead of steers. Amen? So new member, old member, we have a healthy fear of our own flesh before we go pointing at the flesh of others. We recognize that. Finally, this morning, we pull assisted. How can we pull it all? How many of you, are any of you afraid of your own sin? How many of you have tried the 500th time and you're tired of failing? What in the world would possess you to think that you can take on the task of sanctification? let alone as an individual. Now let's throw a couple hundred people who are very different, with different paces, throw them all in one boat, expect this to work. Anybody think this is a great idea? It's a terrible idea if God's not working. But look at the verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. What I love about this, friends, is what we are identified, obedience, is actually sovereignly supported by God Himself. He is the one who is at work in our lives that we might experience sanctification, that we might experience transformation, that we might experience anything. It's God who's working. You almost go back to Philippians 1:6. It says, "For I'm confident of this very thing, He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Hey friends, God's working, so grab your oar. Amen? Don't grab it for any other reason. Grab it because the sovereign God of the universe has determined that He's going to complete this work. He's going to use this church. He's going to glorify Himself, and He calls you to participate. You just say, how involved is He? Look at this. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work. You know what I love about that? How many of you find obedience hard? Come on, church, talk to me. Anybody else? How about this? How many of you struggle to even want to obey, let alone do it? You know what God is saying? God says, I am the one who is undergirding even the very desire that you have within you to participate in sanctification. Some of you say, I don't think I have that desire. Well, let me ask you a different question. How many of you are discontent with your spiritual life? I know that could go a lot of places. You might be ashamed of your spiritual life right now. You may have a lot of feelings about it. But do you know what that discontent is? That is the cultivated heart of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is prompting you. He's calling you. And the very dissatisfaction you have, friends, that is evidence not of your failure. That is evidence of salvation. Because if Christ wasn't present, you would not care. But because He's there, He's cultivating you. And some of you are like, I don't even know how to do it, but I want, that is God. And God says, will you trust me? Humble yourself. Let me steer. I'm going to ask you to do something radical today, church. Let's obey. But God, the promise, no, let's start back right back here. Let's obey. Let's you trust me to steer the boat. And in the smallest step you could possibly take, which you're afraid that you might even mess up there, let's obey. I got a better idea. Let's call a friend and obey together. Oh no. Lord, if they find out that I can't obey, what will they do? Well, they'll hug you and say, brother, welcome to the party of the hard to obeys. And we begin to walk down the road as a body of Christ together. And God cultivates that and He moves us. He supports us. And finally, He does it because He delights in it. Both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Friends, here's a secret. Do you love God? Just tell me, do you love God? Truly, with all of your weakness, with all your struggle, with all of your anything, do you love Him? Do you know what He loves? He loves you pursuing sanctification. He smiles. He delights. Not in the end result. He already has got that. You know what just brings Him absolute joy? You trying. You obeying. That's it. Friends, how many of you know that little kid inside of you who was at your baseball game or soccer game or whatever it was when you were a child, and you stepped up to the plate and you had all the weight of yourself on the world on you, and you grabbed your bat and you're like, I don't even know if I'm going to hit this. What if I'm out? What am I doing? And you look up in the stands and there's your mom, there's your dad, and they are just grinning. You're at the plate! That's amazing! The other parents are like, come on, you know. No, you're at the plate! What if I don't hit it? I don't care. You swung! Awesome! You know the parent I'm talking about, right? You're like, come on, give the kid a standard here. No, God's like, no. Everything that's going to happen out there, I'm empowering anyway. I love the faith it takes to swing. Like, you hit it right to the pitcher. Amazing. You tripped over first base. Awesome. Because the fact is, you're a dead man walking. You shouldn't be able to do anything. But my life is in you. Amen, church? All right. So, new member, welcome to the boat. You are not here because you earned it, but you are here because you are worth the life of Jesus Christ to us. And you're worth all of our love, patience, and inclusion. And we try to do one thing in our church. We row. We pull. We pull together. We believe that God wants to show us His glory. Amen, church? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for those who have come to be part of this church. God, we want to be identified simply by what you call us to, God. We want to work out this salvation with fear and trembling. We need you. In your name. Amen.